Luke chapter 8. If Cynthia ain't been reading her Bible, she's still flipping pages. Let me remind you, if you would pray for Pastor Coley's wife. I ran into her sister yesterday. We were out shopping as usual. We were in dress stores. And anyway, we ran into her sister, and she's not doing really well. She's got a handful of medical problems. And so if you pray for her, she's a sweet, sweet lady. Got a great attitude about her, and loves the Lord, been faithful pastor's wife for years and years and years. And so if you would, just remember Pastor Coley's wife, we'd appreciate that. All right, Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return now to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to give us liberty and power to preach. We ask for clearness of thought, clearness of expression. But we ask for the abiding work and the additional work of the Holy Spirit. Our words and our thoughts and our power alone are insufficient, and they will accomplish nothing. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would add to and enable and use the word spoken to reach into the hearts of the hearer, that lives might be changed, that we might understand the truths of the Word of God, and that we might apply them in a profitable way to our lives. Father, for that we will be grateful, and we will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will bring you a little message this morning entitled Tombstone Territory. Years ago, there was a program on the TV set called Tombstone Territory. And, of course, it was about a little town that was famous for Boot Hill. That's where they put all the tombstones. And this little story deals with a man who lives in the graveyard. He lives in tombstone territory. Now, I've looked at a lot of tombstones. My wife and I go traveling around here and there sometimes, and I'll see an old church, and we'll pull in the parking lot and just get out and walk around, and You find all kind of interesting things around some of them old country churches, especially some of them old mountain churches. And go out in the graveyard and you see all kind of stuff. And you see young people, little babies. You see people 80, 90, 100 years old. I've seen them where it said so-and-so was hanged. And just you never know what you're going to find on tombstones. And you see some that declare that the person laying there has gone on to be with Jesus. And I saw one time that said that somebody had departed to somewhere, to wherever he may be. Somebody didn't leave a testimony behind, I guess. The people he left behind had no idea where he went. I don't want to do that. Amen. I've read some famous epitaphs on tombstones. My favorite was from Tombstone Territory. There was supposed to be, I don't know if it's true or not, but the legend says, hillbilly says, that on a tombstone in Tombstone Territory, there was this saying. It says, "Here lies Les Moore. Took 4 slugs from a 44. No less, no more." I always liked that one. But I want to bring you a little message this morning about this fella that lived in the graveyard. And it's kind of a sad little story. Guy's running around naked, battered and bruised, and antisocial. Boy, if you had a modern psychologist or a modern psychiatrist to interview this guy, Lord have mercy, the words they would have to use to describe his condition. Amen? He'd be psychotic. He'd be neurotic. He'd be paranoid schizophrenic. He'd be a manic depressive. Now, those are just great big old words that mean he's out of his mind. Well, who didn't know that when you found out he was living naked in the graveyard? Some fella had to go and get a 6-year degree to figure out this guy was nuts. Now, the problem here is, though, not the fact that he's nuts. There's the basis for his nuttiness. Amen? Now, I believe in mental disease. I really do. I don't believe there's near as much around as folks think. I don't believe there's near as much around as folks think. I think folks just find an easy way not to have to deal with life. They say, well, they've got me on antidepressants, and I'm just, I have issues. What does that mean? I have issues. You know, I just have difficulty coping. Really? Well, we all do. It's just some folks chicken out and get on the dope rather than deal with it. Amen? Most of what passes off as mental illness these days is just laziness and people who don't want to deal with reality. Life's tough, son. Amen? Yeah. Oh, I just can't cope. Sure you can. If you didn't have any dope around to take, you'd have to, wouldn't you? Yeah, I thought so. Anyway, we've invented all these terms and things to aid and abet in the dopification of America. And almost everybody these days is on some kind of drug or something to alter their, they can't get along with this and can't get along without. And people say, I just can't sleep at night. Well, you know, a lot of us have that problem. I had a lady tell me just the other day, she said, I just can't turn my mind off. I thought, sweetheart, nobody can turn their mind off. This stupid thing works 24 hours a day. It just changes gears every now and then. Nobody shuts this thing down at night. You ever have one of them nights where you kind of wake up and you're just semi-conscious? What were you thinking about? So, oh, preacher, you don't know some stuff that goes on. See, well, that's what I'm saying, though. There was stuff going on in there, wasn't there? Even when you're sound asleep, this thing is working at the speed of light. I have to take sleep medication because I just can't turn my mind. None of us can. Amen. I'll tell you what. If and when your body gets tired enough, fatigued enough, it will sleep. Just tough it out till you get there. Amen. And the next time you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you say, oh, I was there wide awake. Don't take anything. Don't give in to it. just lay there and fight with it until you doze off again, usually about 5 o'clock when you got to get up at 5:30. That's the way it works for me. And then you say, oh, I didn't sleep at all last night. You generally slept a whole lot more than you thought. Anyway, I got to get back off of that. We find every excuse under the sun to take our dope. Amen. Say, so why? Because we've been told that we have this mental condition or this emotional condition, this psychological condition. And some of that's real. Some of it is genuinely pathological. Some of it is enzymes and chemical imbalance. And some of it's pathological. I mean, there's a tumor there. There's a growth there, and it messes up the wiring and stuff. I understand a certain amount of it, but most of it's just nonsense. Most of it is a spoiled bunch of people taking the easy way out instead of facing reality, facing life, dealing with the hard stuff. We just get enough dope to hide it. But this guy's problem was not psychological. This guy's problem was not physiological. This guy was demon-possessed. Now, the shrinks don't believe in that. If you go to visit them, they will let you use that term. You know, if you go to any psychiatrist and you tell them you're saved or born again, they don't say a mumbling word. They'll talk about your religious experience and accept it. But they think it was nothing more than an emotional experience that changed your life. They do not give any real validity to the spiritual nature of your new birth or your conversion or whatever they want to call it. They just use your words, but they mean a totally different thing when they use it. So if you tell them this guy's got an unclean spirit or something, they don't believe about that what you believe about that. But this guy had the real deal. Amen. He's really demon-possessed. And the truth is, a lot of the crazies running around the country, the psychos, the whack jobs, the nutcases, they just got unclean spirits. They're just full of the devil. But modern science and modern medicine doesn't recognize that. Amen. I've been reading a book here the last few days, every chance I get, a little book called The Blind Watchmaker by Richard Dawkins. And this guy, he is the thoroughgoing evolutionist. He is absolutely convinced that creation is just nonsense. And he talks in there, he uses terms that just mystify me. He says, when the molecules learn to reproduce themselves. I guess that molecule's got some kind of an innate intelligence. Anyway, I'm not going there either. I'm gonna do this. I am. So I want to talk to you about this fella who had a real problem. His problem was the devil. He had a devil. Amen. And his weird behavior and his antisocial conduct and all them other pseudo-scientific, pseudo-babblings of science, they were really unclean spirit. And what's wrong with most of America that's on dope today? They got an unclean spirit. All them kids listening to that rock and roll music and all that stuff and watching all them sex-oriented TV programs and all that, they just full of the devil. Amen. The devil's just conquered their flesh, and they just full of hell. That's all, the biggest thing wrong with them. Now, this fellow, though, had the real deal, and I want to talk to you about him and draw some parallels from it to help us in our day and age. First thing I want you to notice, look down there in verse 27. In verse 27, said it, and he went forth, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any home or house, but in the tomb. So the first thing you need to look at is his sad condition. This guy is pathetic. He really is deserving of our sympathy. Say, why? Well, here he is. He's a full-grown man, and he's living a miserable lifestyle. He has no peace. He has no joy. His circumstance is, he's like the homeless you see on the streets of Charlotte and New York City and Frisco and L.A. and Detroit and all those other places. He's kind of outcast from society. This guy's lost his family. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his job. He doesn't live in a house. He dwells in the graveyard. That's a pretty sad story, isn't it? Now, this fellow's living out there, and evidently he thinks that's just fine. He doesn't seem to be, he's unconscious of his nakedness. He just runs. Listen, Adam and Eve knew they were naked. Amen? See, why did they know that? Because they didn't have no clothes on, but they weren't demon-possessed. And as soon as they were aware of it, they were ashamed of it when they put the clothes on. You want to know one of the reasons you know the world, and America in particular, is just full of the devil? Because everywhere you look, they all want to take the clothes off. And they don't see nothing wrong with it. Amen? This guy was full of the devil, and he run around naked. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you run around naked wearing them little shorts and them little bathing suits and all that stuff, you draw your own conclusion. Amen. Anybody in their right mind ought to know that running around taking clothes off ain't the right thing to do. Amen. The right thing to do, if you're in your right mind, is put your clothes on. Cover up, not uncover. So this guy's in this terrible condition. Now in verse 27, he's living in the graveyard, and he dwells among the tombs. That means that he's friendless. You ever see how many people living in the graveyard these days? You're out there in the graveyard, you pretty much by yourself. Now, you may have a visitor or two in the daytime, but you are going to cut yourself off from all social intercourse in the evenings if you decide to live in the graveyard. I don't know anybody in their right mind wants to be out there when the sun goes down. You say, well, I don't believe in ghosts, and I don't believe in haints, and this, that, and the other. I know, but how come you don't want to spend the night in the graveyard? It's just not a place given to hospitality. It's just not a place where we're comfortable. Amen? We may not be afraid of the dead that live there, but there's not much hospitality there. This fellow living in the graveyard, he's cut himself off from his family. He's cut himself off from his friends. What a miserable life. Guy's running around naked. He's alive. But because of his lifestyle, he's alienated himself from everything in life that is good. He's cut himself off from family. He's cut himself off from friends. He doesn't have a proper house. He's running around naked. There's nothing commendable about his lifestyle. And I'm here to tell you, folks, when I look around these days and look out here in the world and see how folks are living, all the drinking and all the doping and all the hell-raising and the gambling and the pornography and the immorality and all that, I don't see much happiness out there. People say, oh, we're partying, boy. We're going to have a good time. We're going to live it up. Yeah, well, how come you're always so sad? How come they're always in trouble? How come you never see them happy? They got to get drunk or doped up or steal somebody else's spouse, and it's, oh, man, we had a good time. Yeah, well, how come you're so sad today? How come you're so miserable today? How come you're fearful? How come you're always afraid you're going to get found out, get caught up with, somebody's husband's going to catch you? Are you going to catch something? Where's the peace and joy in that? Listen, I want to live a lifestyle. I have a good time today. I can talk about it tomorrow and have a good time. Amen. I want to live a lifestyle, but if I have a good time today and enjoy myself today, I can talk about it in front of the church. I can talk about it in front of my wife. I lay down at night, my conscience don't bother me. Amen. I ain't afraid of getting caught up. I ain't afraid of being found out. That lifestyle full of the devil, son, that's not a happy lifestyle. And that's the reason the world's got to stay all drugged up and doped up and this, that, and the other, because there ain't no peace, there ain't no joy, ain't no satisfaction, no fulfillment in that lifestyle. Look at verse 29. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So what does that mean? That means that fellow was helpless to do anything about his condition. The devil drove him into the wilderness. Bad enough that he lost family and friends and all that, and he's living in the graveyard. Now the devil's pushing him out from the graveyard into the wilderness. The thing to learn from that is this. The devil had taken charge of this guy's life, and the devil called the shots. And this fella did what the devil told him to do. Amen? You know what happens when you get hooked on drugs? Dope and that kind of stuff, when you get hooked on cigarettes, when you get hooked on gambling, when you get hooked on drinking, when you get hooked on pornography, when you get hooked on immorality, it rules. It calls the shots. People say, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. Bless God, I can quit any time I want to. I just don't want to. Well, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? Here it is, it's going to cost you your family and your children and your job and your health and your reputation and your honor. You just choose to keep it up. And that ain't real, folks. Folks would quit if they could. I've used this illustration before, but the Chinese have a saying, man take drink. Drink take drink. Drink take man. That's the way it happens. You start out messing with it and playing around with it, and it's fun and it's pleasurable, and there is fun or pleasure in sin for a season. Amen? The redneck that gets out here running around all the honky-tonks and beer joints and hell holes and drinking with his buddies and picking up loose women and making easy conquest, oh, he's having the time of his life for a while. But they're going to be hell to pay down the road. Amen? Amen? And so there is pleasure in it for a season. But after a while, you don't have any control. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, I would give anything in this world. I would give anything in this world if I had never got started going to them honky-tonks. She started when she was a young girl, running around with boys that like to go to them honky-tonks, and she got that stuff in her blood. She got that country music and that smell of them cigarettes and that beer and that cheap talk and that dancing and stuff. She got that in her system. She got it in her mind, and she never shook it. It took over. It controlled her life. It run her husband off. It run her boyfriends off. She just had to go from one to the other to maintain that lifestyle. Say, why didn't she quit? Didn't she know she was destroying herself? Didn't she know she was going to make herself miserable? Didn't she know she was going to end up in an early grave? She knew all of that. But she just couldn't quit. It's like cigarettes, man. I used to smoke and Pall Mall Reds. I don't know how many times I quit. I'll tell you what, I'm as good a quitter as there ever was. I know every technique known to man. I've tried everything to quit. I've quit 1,000 times. I just started up 1,001. Amen? Some of you folks have been here and been through that thing, buddy. You know how hard it is. It's one thing to say, oh, I'm going to quit, no big deal. It's another to pull it off. Amen? You know what's bad? Is you quit, and 6 months later, a year later, find yourself in a certain situation and still want one. I remember one time me and this boy named Buddy Keller. Keller. Man, we worked in this freezer plant where they pack meat, and they had a big pipe underground bus. We had to go in there with backhoes and stuff and dig it up and replace this big old pipe. We worked about 30 hours straight. It was cold. It was wet. It was nasty. That place stunk. And we in there working, we worked around the clock nonstop. Got that thing all done and turned it on and it worked and we backfilled the hole. And we went out and got in my little old truck and ready to leave. And old Buddy Keller reached up on the sun visor there and picked out a pack of cigarettes and lit him one up. I'll swear, and I don't swear, but honest to goodness, before God, it's all I could do. I had this sudden impulse to just backhand him. And when he dropped that cigarette, I was going to grab it and get it. I never wanted a cigarette so bad in my life. Man, that thing smelled. You can't imagine how good it smelled. Now, I didn't hit him because he's bigger than me. But I wanted to. You say, well, I'm saying that when you're full of the devil, things get a hold of you and they take charge and you don't run your life anymore. The habit does, the dope does, the lust does. You're driven by it, compelled by it. And if you don't believe that, you just watch and see how people sneak around and how they lie and the stories they make up and the things they'll do to get the money. People in their right mind, they're nuts. They're full of the devil. That thing is, that sin has taken over and they're not in control anymore. That's the world we find ourselves in. Now look down at verse 29. I want you to look at his attitude toward Christ. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes had he called him and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven into the wilderness. The devil, let's see, where am I at? That's the wrong verse. Which one? No, it's before that. Verse 28. I'm sorry. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Well, Jesus ain't done anything. You think Jesus came out of there with a sword? When he saw this poor guy, this poor wretched mess, you think the Lord came down there and intimidated him and maybe pulled a 45 on him or served him with papers? Or all Jesus did was just walk up. And this guy's instant reaction was to go on the defensive, to be fearful of the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, it made no sense what this guy just did. There's no reason in the world for him to respond that way. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about healing. Jesus went about helping. Why in the world would this guy react in such a negative and in such a passionate manner? He's terrified to be in the graveyard with Jesus. Does that make any sense? Of course not. And does it make any sense the way the world reacts when you try to tell them about God or when you invite them to church? Honest to goodness, you invite folks to church anymore, you say, excuse me, I'm Bob Hensley, and I'm working for Piedmont Medical, and would you please lay down, please, and let me have your right kidney? We need a liver transplant. Would you volunteer? They get horrified and they run and they shriek and they don't want nothing. Why in the world such a weird response when you say, let's go to the house of God? Could I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no rhyme or reason for why they're so terrified. I'll tell you why. They're just full of the devil. Amen? They're just full of the devil. And buddy, when you try to talk to folks about God and church these days, they just go ballistic on you. Man, we go to restaurants and stuff, you know, and try to pass out a gospel tract, and a lot of folks take them and look at them, smile, smirk, and throw it in the trash can. You see them do it. Some people take it and look at it and lay it down. Some people take it and look at it and say, oh, I'm already a Christian. Okay, then give this one to somebody that's not. They pass it along. They're afraid to pass it along. But a lot of times you try to hand somebody a gospel tract and they say, I don't want that. I don't believe in that. I've got my own religion. Yeah, it's full of devil too, buddy. Amen. But when you try to talk to them about God or Lord Jesus Christ or church, they just go rabid for some reason. Why is that? It's an irrational response. Well, do sane people make irrational responses? Of course not. Part of sanity is being rational. But these folks go bananas on you. They're full of the devil. Now, why in the world do these people make such a response when you say something to them? Why are they so fearful of the Lord Jesus Christ? The minute you mention their name, the minute you bring up religion, they go hyper on you, they go postal on you, they get ballistic on you. Why is that? Well, look in verse 28. He said, what have I to do with thee? First thing is, they recognize, the devil in them recognizes, the power and the authority of the person presented. Now, that guy may not have known Jesus personally himself, but I'm here to tell you, son, that spirit within knew who he was. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, Son of the Most High? Somebody in there knew something, and it terrified them. Amen. You say, well, now, what about Jesus terrifies them? Well, this guy thought that Jesus came to torment him. He thought that what Jesus was going to do to him was going to hurt him or harm him in some way, either physically or financially or spiritually. He was afraid that what Jesus was going to do was going to hinder his life or his lifestyle. Now, where did he get that? Why would he think that? Well, the devil within him told him it was a lie of the devil. The deception. You know why you run into so much opposition when you try to be a witness for Jesus Christ? When you try to invite folks to church? You know why they're so openly hostile? They have believed a lie from the other side. The devil's already telling you, if you listen to that guy, he'll ruin your life. You listen to that guy, he'll take all your liberty away. You listen to that guy, and you'll have to live a life in handcuffs. You'll live a life in a straitjacket. All they'll ever do is preach you, don't do this and don't do that, and don't go here and don't do that. And boy, life won't be won't be pleasant. Life won't be fun. You'll have no liberty. You listen to that crowd, and they'll put you in a straitjacket. And the world is terrified of Christianity because of all the things the devil's told them that they can't do and how bad it will be. Now, he never mentioned all the peace and the joy. He never mentioned the liberty in Christ. He never mentioned the freedom from the power of sin. He never mentioned not going to hell. He never mentions going to glory. He never mentions the forgiveness that comes. He never mentions. All the devil ever did was just lie like a dog. The Bible said he's a liar from the beginning. And he tells the world that if they listen to folks like me and you, that we will ruin their lives. If they follow God, they'll never have any more fun. They'll never have any more pleasure. All it will ever be is don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. Which just ain't so. Look down at verse 28. He said, I beseech thee, torment me not. Torment me not. In another place it says, torment me not before the time. You see, this unclean spirit in that fella knew torment was the final end. The judgment's coming. That unclean spirit knows that. And you know something? Down in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, there is a knowledge. It doesn't have to be put there. We don't have to ingrain it. We don't have to inject it. We don't have to shoot you up with it. Just way down deep inside someplace, there's just something in you that says, I got to pay for all the wrong I did. If there's any fairness in the universe, there's any justice, if there's any balance, if there's any difference between good and bad and right and wrong, someplace along the line, there's got to be a settling of the score. There's just something in you that says, one of these days, you're going to have to face judgment for the things you've done. That's a good thing. Truth is, one of these days you are. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So what does the man pray? He said, I pray thee, torment me not. Torment me not. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good prayer in my opinion. I don't want to be tormented either. Now, the truth is, though, Jesus didn't come to torment him. Jesus came to set him free. Now, see, I can understand what this fella said from his perspective, because for 27 years, I was taught the same thing. That if you get in church, if you become a Christian, if you join some denomination, then you're going to actually be handcuffed. Things are actually going to be worse there than they are now. I'm here to tell you, son, it couldn't get much worse than it was before I got saved. You're talking about no peace, no joy within, no hope, no prospect for tomorrow. They ain't no wonder. I was 27 years old, son. And you talk about sarcastic. You talk about being cynical. You talk about being bitter about life. I studied life. That's what I did. I was a reader and a study of all those religions. And so I got to the point, I was just absolutely and totally sarcastic, filled with cynicism about everything. That's the result of studying that stuff and not finding an answer. So he prays and he says, I beseech thee, torment me not. Torment me not. Torment me not. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, we find his deliverance. This guy finally figured out what Jesus really came for. In verse 30 it said, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of swine. Now, and the Lord's going to class these things out. So from verse 30 down, you see the deliverance of this fella. He is infested with unclean spirits. Infested. Not just one. He has multiple possessions. He's got a whole host. I never will forget a few years ago, I do heat and air conditioning. Every now and then we have to crawl under a house or something. And you go under there and you'll find a spider or two, a slug or two, a flea or two, you know. That just goes with the job. We went to this house one time and got out of the truck and almost instantly started getting bit. And we looked down, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling you the honest truth. The ground was covered with fleas. They were absolutely, and they were just jumping. They were all up our pants and stuff. And man, we got on back in the truck and kicked them off and shook them off and brushed them off. I called the boss and said, we're not going in here until they get this thing cleaned up. It's infested. I don't know how many fleas in there. We didn't stick around to count them, but there was a bunch. Amen. And boy, they was a biting and we was a scratching and itching. That's an infestation. This guy was infested with unclean spirits. There was a legion of them. He's in trouble. He knows he's in trouble. The Lord is there. He's terrified. He's afraid the Lord's going to cut his arm off or send him to hell or something. And Jesus just asked his name. The Lord's always a gentleman. Amen. He said, what's your name, sport? He said, my name's Legion. And kind of started a conversation, you know. And kind of ease things up. Then you notice in verse 30 there, this guy's confession. He said, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion. I got a legion of unclean spirits. They call me Legion because of the infestation of unclean spirits that I have. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the first step to deliverance, the first step, is confession. The first step is confession. There's got to be an admission that you got a problem. There has to be an admission that you're in trouble. You have to confess, I am a sinner. It's not, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. I'm not as bad as old brother so-and-so. I'm not as bad as old sister so-and-so. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you as good as Jesus Christ? If you're not, you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. Amen? If you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. You need to get that thing down pat. You need to get that thing fixed up. What we need to do is quit pretending we're good folks and we're not too bad. I know I'm not what I ought to be, but none of that stuff. The confession is, my name is Legion. I'm full of the devil. I'm unclean. I'm wicked as hell itself. First step, of course, is confession. The second thing is, look down in verse 35. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The fellow confessed. The next step was he was delivered. Amen. You got to get the ball rolling. That's confession. Buddy, when you're willing to confess what you are and what you've done and that you've sinned against God, you put yourself in position to be delivered from your unclean spirits. You put yourself in position to be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after confession came his deliverance. That old boy got set free from his tormentors. He got set free from the unclean spirit. And buddy, when you're willing to acknowledge you're a sinner and put yourself at the feet of Jesus, you can get set free. You can get delivered from all your sin. You can break the power that the devil has over you and the power the devil has on your life if you'll just start with that confession and get down at the feet of Jesus. It's the proud, it's the haughty, it's the high and the mighty. It's the ones that I'd rather do it myself. You're going to perish in your sin. The thing to do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him set you free. Verse 35. He's delivered. Now notice that with his deliverance, there was a change in the man. I hear people say all the time, well, I got saved, but I still do this and I still do that. Well, you probably ain't saved. I'll just tell you like it is and tell you what I believe and what the book teaches. If it didn't change your life, it didn't change your destination. If it didn't change your life, it didn't change your situation. Amen. It's one thing to say, well, I accepted Jesus. I asked him into my heart. Yeah? Well, did he come? Did you repent? Did you confess you were a sinner and receive him by faith? Or are you still doing it yourself? There's a million ways the devil can counterfeit salvation. But the ones that really get it, the ones that really do, are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. New creatures act different. They live different. They talk different. They sing a different song. They like different things. They hang with different people. Fella really gets saved wants to go to church. Folks that really get saved want to be around God's people. Folks that really get saved like preaching. Folks that really get saved are different. Amen. And this fella, he was running around naked, hanging out in the graveyard. But when he got saved, when he got delivered, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Which reminds me to say the second time in this message, if you run around naked, you're out of your mind. I didn't say that, God did. He said, well, I don't see nothing wrong with wearing shorts, and I don't see nothing wrong with these little skimpy bathing suits. You're just out of your mind, honey. You're just full of the devil, that's all. People who get right with God put their clothes on and cover their nakedness up. Amen. Well, others don't like it. Well, like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it. I don't care one way or the other. The truth's the truth, whether you like it or not. The truth's the truth, whether you agree or not. And the only reason you rebel about it, you're just full of the devil. I didn't say that. This passage of Scripture said that. When he got right with God, he got clothed. Amen? And when you get out of fellowship with God is when you take your clothes off. Amen. Not only when this fellow got clothed and in his right mind, he sat down for a while. You see, when folks get right with God, they want to sit at the feet of Jesus. They want to spend some time in that book. They want to spend some time in church. It's not, oh, man, it's Sunday morning. I got to go to church again. Goodness gracious. I hate to hear old fat boy sit there and scream and holler for an hour. It's the same thing every week anyway. I'm just sick and tired of it. Well, you get saved, you'll like repetition. In verse 39. I love this part. Verse 39 said, return to thine own house and show how great things God done for thee. He said, this fellow wanted to go with him and just hang with Jesus. And the Lord said, no, you can't do that. We got to have folks like you get the word out. We need you to be a witness. We need you to be a testimony. He said, I want you to go back to your own house and tell them folks the reason you were clothed and in your right mind is because I done it for you. Amen. Amen. Don't go down there and say, well, I've been going to the psychotherapist and he really has helped me. After 21 sessions, he's got me wearing knee-length breeches. I mean, glory be unto the psychiatrist. That ain't it. It says you go back home and you tell them folks, I'm clothed in my right mind because Jesus of Nazareth set me free. I've been delivered from that unclean spirit. He said, you do that. And you know what this fellow did? Now here's an amazing thing. You don't believe in miracles? Here's a miracle. Here's a miracle. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done in him. Here's a guy that actually did what God told him to do. I believe in miracles. When you see that, that's a greater miracle than casting out the unclean spirit. God actually told some repentant sinner to do something, and the fellow did it. Well, that takes the power of God. That's amazing. That's a miracle. I've been preaching for years and years, and I can about count on one hand the times I've told folks through the Word of God how to live and what's right and wrong, and they actually listen. Amen. But boy, the Lord spoke to his heart, and he said, okay, if that's what you want, if I can't go with you, then bless God, I'll go back home, and I'll tell everything that breathes. And he went back, and he published what great things God did. It wasn't a Baptist church. It wasn't his denomination. It wasn't his preacher. It wasn't his Sunday school teacher. It wasn't being King James only. And all them things are right and good. But he gave credit where credit was due. He said, God did it for me. My deliverance, my salvation, my transformation, the new creature, the man you see before you, the one that's clothed in his right mind, the one that don't drink and cuss and swear and run around on his wife and all that stuff, the one's not into pornography and don't know us, the one you see here this morning, the one that got cleaned up, the one that used to do all those things, the one that got changed. God did that. I tried the shrinks and they didn't work. We went to the marriage counselors and they didn't work. And I counseled with my friends, and they didn't work. Amen. Then I went to God. I was desperate. It was a last-ditch effort. There wasn't nothing else left to try. I tried everything else first. I would to God. I'd have went here first. I could have saved myself a lot of agony and a lot of heartache and a lot of sin and a lot of bad memories and a lot of bad consequences. Boy, if I just went here first, but I didn't. I went here last. I tried everything else first, but thanks be unto God, I finally did get to the bottom of the barrel. And at the bottom of the barrel was Jesus. And nothing else had worked. And I got down here in utter desperation, destitute, alone, dirty, defiled, forsaken. And I sat down in the dirt, living in the most wretched place, the graveyard. And Jesus came by. And Jesus heard my faintest cry. And Jesus. We are today what we are by the grace of God. Not because we're Baptist, not because we're preacher, not because we're King James, none of that stuff. We're here today because of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want your life changed, I don't really mean just being religious. I'm not talking about playing church. I'm not talking about being good and moral. If you want the inner peace that goes with the outward show, you've got one place to get it. You have to meet Jesus. You have to find him. The Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ladies and gentlemen, peace and joy, forgiveness of sin, quietness of soul, harmony and purpose in life, every good gift comes with Jesus Christ. If you want that life, if you want that peace, if you want that joy, if you want that assurance, no place to get it but at the feet of Jesus. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, that you would help me, help Brother Lewis in every way, in every situation, and every time it falls to us to speak, to point people nowhere but the cross of Calvary. Help us to lift up and magnify and exalt Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Help us, O God, to exalt Christ, to lift him up. Lord, I pray, help us in every way possible to point people to him, to him, to him. Life, forgiveness is in him. And Lord, if we have sinned in pointing people anywhere else, if we have lifted up ourselves or our church or whatever in the place of Christ, I pray, forgive us. Help us to rectify that situation and point men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for that in his precious name. Amen.